Steve is out of town at a meeting tonight, so I have a couple of goals. One of them is to make sure that you guys appreciate Steve, so I'll be doing my best to accomplish that one tonight. By the end of the night, I think that will work. No, seriously. We are in an interesting study in the book of Revelations. For those of you that are visiting with us, we'll be in Revelations chapter 9 tonight. There's something amazing about studying this book. One of the things I find extremely interesting about studying this book is it gives me a newfound appreciation for the Hebrews in the sense of the way when they received these kind of prophecies, when the prophets started talking to them the first time, and they was talking, they would receive a message about the locust, or they would receive a message being told about this great statue, like the vision that Nebuchadnezzar had, or the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. You know, everything we're doing to try to figure out what all these visions, what all of these parts mean in the book of Revelations, is going back to say, what did it mean there? But they was doing it for the first time. They had to understand what these visions, what these things symbolized, what they meant. In a bit of secular history, in the book The Decline and the Fall of the Roman Empire, there was three things that this particular historian said was major causes for the fall of the Roman Empire. One was a natural calamity. Things, earthquakes, those natural disasters that would happen amongst the country that kind of brought Rome down. The second thing that he talked about was in internal rottenness, those things that started going on within the country of Rome that kind of started tearing itself apart at the seams. And then thirdly was those external wars, those external factors from the outside working on the Roman people. And I find that interesting as we take that and we start thinking about those things that historians say was the reason for the fall of Rome. And we start looking at some of these visions. What are some of these visions playing out? The trumpet that we looked at in chapter 8, right? What are these trumpets playing out? Are they not natural disasters? Are they not judgments for their wickedness, for these internal rottenness that Rome had become? Things that was going on. And as we get into the latter part of chapter 9 tonight, we're going to see those wars from the outside that starts happening. So at this point, let's ask the question, when we come on the scenes for the book of Revelations, what is the condition in Rome for Christians at this time? What's life like for the average Christian? They're being persecuted. What are some examples in Steve's lessons from Sunday night? What are some of the things that's happening to some of the Christians? Some are being beheaded. That's right, wrapped in a net, thrown in the middle of an open-air amphitheater to let the bulls out. Horrible, painful way to die. Tied to a stake in the middle of an amphitheater so that they let the gates up and let the ravenous beasts come in and just devour. What would be on your mind if you're a Christian and this is what's going on in the world around you? It's scary. It's scary. Not only what was the message that was given to the churches earlier in the book, in the first few chapters, to he has an ear, let him hear. Finish it out. He who overcomes until death. Wow. Thinking of the things that's going on gives those verses a bit more ring, doesn't it? He who has an ear, let him hear. He who overcomes will receive that crown of life. Thank you. Exactly. And let me try to repeat that. The basic instinct of our body is, when we're in that kind of situation where death is imminent, is to survive, to live another day. So the temptation that Satan has put there very strongly is, if you don't reject God, you're going to die. So that's what these people faced every day. But within the church itself, everything was rosy, right? Everything was perfect among the churches. I hope you saw the smile on my face. Going back to the first of the book of Revelation, what's going on within the churches? What are some examples of things going on within the church? Some of those churches, things were going well. But to one, you've left your first love. To another, to that one, you're lukewarm. You're neither hot nor cold. I wish you were hot nor cold that I can spew you out of my mouth. To one church, had the lady, figuratively, the lady Jezebel was there, and what was the problem that was going on there? She was doing what? Fornication. And they were not doing anything about it. So not only is there trouble around the church from the outside, from the Romans persecuting the church, things aren't perfect within the church, within these different congregations themselves. They have their own problems. And it's in the middle of this, or let's just say, in the middle of life. Right? Can't we draw some similarities to that today? Very thankful that we don't have anybody that's persecuting to the point of death. This country has not seen people persecuting to the point of death for faith in Christ. Who knows what the future may hold? But we are reaching a time where there is a lot more persecution. Not physical yet. Not to death yet. But there we are reaching a time where there's a lot more persecution for standing the truth. There's also times where everything isn't peachy and everything isn't perfect within the church. So I call this situation that's going on in Rome at this time life. Life is going on as normal. So it is with this happening that we have these pictures. That's right. And that is one of the main messages of Revelation. Things are hard. Things are tough. Stay the course. God's in control. Over and over again, we see the message. God is in control. And we're going to see it. We're going to emphasize it over and over tonight. God is in control. Whether it's good things happening, bad things happening, God is in control. And have faith in that. Okay, so we started off with these six seals. After the letters to the churches, we had these six seals, or seven seals. And now we're in the middle of studying the seven what? Seven trumpets. So the angel comes and they're there and they're prepared. There are seven angels prepared to sound their trumpets. And I'm going to go ahead and put all of these up. We've got, just as a bit of review, the first trumpet, judgment against what? What is affected with that first trumpet? Yeah, we've got fire. We've got fire and hail mingled with blood. You've got vegetation on the earth. A third of the vegetation. A third of the trees. All of them? No. God is in control. A third. Right? This is the limit that is going to be destroyed with this. But the destruction begins. Remember of history, the first thing that they talked about, the downfall of Rome, was natural calamity. The second trumpet. What was the second trumpet? What was the mountain in the second trumpet? Mountains are kingdoms, peoples, right? So now we have these. What's happening to these mountains? They're being picked up and thrown where? Into the seas. You've got kingdoms coming. You've got kingdoms being overthrown. Kingdoms being thrown into the midst of the seas. And then you've got a third one. And still, we're in this natural category here. And this third trumpet, what falls from the sky? What falls? A star falls. Wormwood. What's wormwood? bitter. It's bitter. And it hits the water, makes the water bitter, and what happens? People drink the bitter water, people get sick. So you see, these are things that are beginning to happen, and they're relatively, at this point, things that are happening to the earth and around the earth. And we ended chapter 8 with an angel. Some translations translate that as an eagle. Some translate it as an angel. Says, whoa, whoa, whoa. So we're going from these, in the midst of these trumpets, we're fixing to break away, and we're going to have some woes that's going along with these trumpets as well. Yes, sir. Wormwood, highly toxic to the nervous system. So that's, you know, that's one of the things to bring that to something that we can know and touch and feel and think of relative to ourselves. That's the equivalent of someone from a terrorist point of view poisoning a water system. It gets in the water system, gets into the homes, it's drunk. People begin to get sick. But it is after these that you have. These are over with, and it's after these that you have this angel or this eagle flying forth saying, whoa, whoa, whoa. With these, do these draw comparisons to your mind from anything from Jewish history? Does these take you to something? I've got something in my mind. I'm just wondering if I'm by myself. Anybody? I need all the help I can get tonight. You got the woes of the Pharisees. I'm thinking of these plagues that are coming down and beginning to hit the people. People aren't listening, but God is sending these warnings. And by the way, what is trumpets? What are they normally throughout history, throughout the Old Testament? Warning. Call the army to battle. Get everybody ready. Get ready for battle. Calls to the assembly. So you got these trumpets going out as warnings. So these warnings, what does it remind you of, Josh? Exactly. The plagues in Egypt is one of the ones I was thinking about. Did you have something else? Through the tree, yeah. Through the tree and to make the bitter water sweet. Right, right. That bit, the bitter water. And that is exactly what I was thinking of in the ways that there's a lot of similarities between, you had the people of Egypt that was in trouble, right? They were being persecuted. God says, let my people go. What does Pharaoh say back? Who is God that I should listen to him? And God begins to say who he is and why they should listen to him. In a lot of ways, isn't that what has happening here? God is saying to Rome, wake up. Sound the trumpets. Wake up. Trouble is coming. But Rome will not listen. We skipped ahead to chapter 9 and verse 20 last time. Let's go ahead and think on that for just a second. In chapter 9 and verse 20 and 21, what is the purpose of these trumpets? What is God trying to get them to do? Repent. Warn the sirens. We play a tornado siren. Why? We want people to go take cover. Protect yourself. Sound the trumpets. Warnings. Repent. But they would not repent. So with that brief review, let's begin and look at Revelation chapter 9. And we'll start looking at the first of the chapter. We're at that fifth trumpet now. And we're beginning to see a transition in the first three verses. We see a transition from these physical, natural calamities to something else. Up until now, nothing has happened to the people. It's been the land. It's been the seas that's been devoured. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star falling from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key of the bottomless pit. He opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit, and the smoke of a great furnace, so that the sun and the air was darkened because of the smoke of the pit. And out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given the power as scorpions of the earth, as the scorpions of the earth have power. So there's debate back and forth over who really is this star that's fallen. We know stars tend to represent what? We talked about this at the end of Sunday morning. Leaders, right? So this is the leader of something. Now, many people believe this is Satan himself. I tend to lean that way myself. This is the leader of this abyss, right? We're going to talk about the abyss, that the keys that was given and opened up. But in any case, there's no doubt that it's a leader, and there's no doubt that this leader is evil. I think it's fair to say both of those statements. There is no doubt to say this is an evil leader. And as he falls, as he has fallen to the earth, it is given to him the key of the bottomless pit. Who had the key to give it to him? Where's the control? Who has the ultimate power here? God does. Here. Not the person who, you know, if you give me the keys to your car and I go out and use the keys to get in your car, who's still in ultimate control of that? It's still your car. You still have power of that. So the owners of those keys still have the ultimate power. And I think that's part of what's being taught here. But keys to the bottomless pit. What lives in this bottomless pit? What is in that dwelling place? Yeah, all things evil, Satan, all scenes of these evil beings that are there. And as he opens that, what begins to start billowing out, and I hope you can see it in your mind's eye, that's what I hope I can do a good job at here, is getting this to where we can see this with our mind's eye. So with this fifth trumpet, as it opens up, we see this star fall, we see this bottomless pit opened, and this black, toxic smoke begins to start billowing up. Hopefully that picture can come to your mind's eye. When he opens the pit, the smoke comes up, and out of that smoke starts coming out what? Locusts. Is that new to us? Have we ran into locusts in the past? Through our studies? Well, sure, we got the plagues. Again, takes me back to the plagues. But not only just the plagues, we can go to Exodus, Deuteronomy, Kings, Chronicles, Joel. Time and time again, these locusts are sent out upon the earth. As what? As a plague, as a judgment. Right? So now, not only, speaking of being in control, not only does he have the key to this bottomless pit, he's given permission to open it. And when he opens it, this black smoke, I don't know where Steve gets his graphics from, better than anything I could do. But this picture with it, this black pit opening up, and out of this black pit becomes all of the locusts. This is kind of what I think of when I think of the locusts in the plagues. To the point that everything is pitch black. Blackness covered the light. Darkness, evil, right? I mean, you know, you see that illustration there. It's dark. It's absence of light. It's evil. If you can't see in respect to sin, if it's dark, you're a whole lot more likely to go out in sin. That deception of Satan. That sin. So here with this trumpet, we have the locusts. And reading the next verse, out of this locust, out of the smoke, the locusts came up in verse 3. And they were given to them powers, as the scorpions have power. They were commanded not to do harm to the grass of the earth or any green thing or the trees, but only to the men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. The similarities between the locusts here and the locusts we've studied anywhere in the Old Testament, is this not where it differs? What has the locust always attacked in everything we've studied today? And that's right. That's what locusts eat. That's what grasshoppers eat. They eat vegetation. They eat trees. They'll come in and strip and leave nothing but a stalk standing. But what are these locusts going to attack? Men. Specifically, which men? The ones that don't have the seal. What's that referring back to? The That's right. Back, is it 7:1, chapter 7, verse 1? The ones, they were waiting. There was a silence while they were waiting for these to be sealed. And it was the 144,000 that was sealed. So now, who's being protected? Who's not going to be attacked? God's people. Now, do you start beginning to see this story of, okay, I'm going to protect you. Here's God's people, the vision that's being shown. Here's God's people being protected. Now, what are these evil beasts and these locusts? What are they going to go out and attack? They're going to go out and attack everybody else, which would be the ungodly, the unbelievers. Well, not necessarily eating, but they're going to be attacking the man that does not have the seal. Yes, but spot on. And, you know, just in general, when you get a scorpion sting, does it kill people mostly? No. But does it hurt? Yeah. People have talked about that when they were stung by a scorpion. It doesn't kill, but boy, does it hurt. It's excruciating, horrible pain from that sting of the scorpion. So yes, we have something that is very different here. Exactly. Yes, and that was something else that came to my mind in referencing this back to the plague. Those doorposts, they were sealed, and repeating what he said so everybody could hear. And those sealed doorposts were the ones, you know, those where the seal was put, that's the ones that were passed over. And here, the ones who had the seal in the forehead, as it were, the ones that was protected. Now, the people who are unbelievers, are they good or evil? You know, in this scheme of things where you got good versus evil, these unbelievers are evil. So now, one of the points that I think is powerful here is, who are these scorpions or these locusts as scorpions? Who are they going out to attack? The ones that's doing the bidding of Satan. Here is the unbelievers that won't believe Satan. Yes, it's a warning, it's a trumpet. Believe in God, repent. But I think it also shows us when evil comes, does evil care if it destroys other evil? No. Kind of gives us just how dark evil is. Evil doesn't care. If what I'm attacking is evil as well, so be it. Evil just, I mean, it's just evil. But yet here you have those of God protected. And they begin to see, though no matter how bad they're being treated, the martyrs, they're crying out from under the altar, oh Lord, how long is this going to continue? He's beginning to answer that question. Okay? How long? Through these revelations, he's beginning to answer that question. So, we still see God is in ultimate control. Yes, they can sting, but can they kill? No. And for how long can they do harm? If you look in the next few verses, how long can they do harm? 5 months. Don't you see the message there? God is in complete control. Here's who you can attack. Here's how you can attack them. And here's how far you can go. Now, does this bring back anything like Job to our minds? You know, tormented. Verse 5. They were not given the ability to kill or the authority to kill, but to torment them for 5 months. But their torment was like a torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. Again, not to kill, but to hurt. Verse 6. In those days, men will seek what? They'll seek death. And death is going to what? It's going to flee away. I don't think I've ever hurt so bad that I wanted to die. I've heard people say, you know, the flu hit and I was so sick, I wanted to die. That's the concept that's going on here. Now, for these unbelievers, if they were to go ahead and die, would they be better off or worse off? They'd be worse off. Once again, that's the reason these trumpets were sounding, warning, repent. But yet they won't repent. But no, they want to die. They seek death, but death flees from them. God is in ultimate control. The shape of these locusts. For a minute, think of yourself as John, and you're seeing this and trying to write this down in such a way that people later will understand it. I have a hard time reading what John wrote and calling this to mind. But these locusts, they had the body of a what? We have the body of a horse. It's like a horse prepared for battle. We already know it's got the tail of what? It's got the tail of a scorpion. I'm going to put these up because I'm not going in order. It's got the tail of a scorpion, this breastplate of iron, hair of that of a lady, the face of what? A man. And the teeth of what? A lion. Is there any more powerful of a beast than the lion? That, you know, the animal that a roar just sends, no matter if you're paying attention, the roar just sends shivers up your spine. Gary's illustration of that in the past has always stuck with me. He must have done a good job because I remember it from years ago. But talking about being in South Africa and hearing a lion in the wild roar, especially when you're not in a zoo and you know there's no bars between you and them. But to hear that happen and just all of a sudden everything stands up, that's the power we're talking about. But we got this body of a horse. So picture your horse here. This crown, this golden crown, something that looks like, are these literal? You see how every one of these is like in a crown? And like a horse, like a scorpion's tail, hair like a lady. So all these likes in there, obviously, these aren't literal. This is figurative language describing a vision. I'll get right to you, buddy. But this face of a man, hair of a lady, teeth of a lion, breastplate of iron. This is an amazing beast. Yes, sir. Oh, did you have something? Or did I wait too long? Okay. Just picture this, though. And the one thing I thought about trying to do, and I didn't know if I could make it effective, so since I couldn't make it effective, I decided not to do it. But what did it sound like when the wings got going? Horses running, chariots clinging behind it into battle. I thought about trying to find one of those movies and get a sound clip of Ben-Hur or something where you've got these battles going on to where you just hear the chariots. The horses going hard as they can go, the chariots clanging behind them. So here is this beast when his wings get to going. It's as powerful as he looks, as ugly as he looks, and the wings get to going, the sound that comes with it. What is John doing? Is there a sense that John's leaving behind? I see these things. I hear these things. He's trying to do everything within his power to take us and show us what he's seeing. Do you think he might have even been a little bit taken aback about what he was seeing? You know, he's taking it. He's writing it down. But wow. Think about seeing this and this being revealed to you. And then it'd be your job to write it down and reveal it and keep it going forward. But again, this could only go on for 5 months. And they longed for death, but they could not have it. And there's one more artist rendition of it that Steve had in his presentation. And yes, I think it does give you the good idea of the only thing that this one doesn't give us really is the horse's, you know, this doesn't have the horse's body. You have the leg of the locust, something that looks more like a locust. You have the wings. You have the tail of the scorpion. You have a good picture of that man's face with long hair and the teeth. Put that with the body of a horse, and you've got it. But a terrifying, regardless what this is, a terrifying, terrifying picture. Now, take that. The sky has turned black with smoke in these things, and they're going out over all the land. Is it going to wake you up? If you're a Roman, is it going to get your attention? We see it doesn't do long-term good, but I think if this is a Roman, you see these things. Obviously, this is not literally what they saw, with this kind of torment going on. Yes, sir. Well, the other point I forgot to make was hold all questions till Steve gets back. No, I'm just kidding. When I look at 5 months, I quite literally, I say that it's just limited. This is how much time God has all power, all control, and you can do it, and you can do it for this long. And I'll hold on to that for just a minute, because in this next section, there's another kind of point to time. And another point back to verse 1 as to who this is. Again, we don't know who this is, who this star that fell was. But their king of this abyss was named Abaddon in Hebrew, Abaddon in Hebrew, or Apollyon in Greek, which simply means destroyer, destructive, destruction. So whoever these was, their king was Apollyon. Their king was destruction. That's their purpose, is to go out and to destroy. Now, is this Gehenna, is this the lake of fire, this abyss that we're talking about? No, it doesn't seem to be. There's a different Greek word for it. This seems to be the same abyss. If you think back to in Luke, the legions of in the man that was in the tombs, he said, you know, permit me to go somewhere, don't cast me out and make me go back to the abyss, this place where evil beasts dwell. Right? So this is not Gehenna. This is not the lake of fire of eternal punishment that we won't see until Revelation chapter 20. But this is some underworld. This is some abyss, some place to where the evil dwell, and their king is there, the destroyer or destruction. The sixth trumpet. Again, the sixth warning. With this time, most of them start out, I saw. This time, I heard. I heard a voice from the golden altar, from under the altar. I heard a voice command the four angels to release the four angels that was bound. And I did such a bad job with that statement, I'm going to go back and read it instead. In chapter 9 and verse 13, picking up in 13. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the six angels who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. Let's stop there for just a second. I think this kind of goes back to what you asked there, Cameron. You know, why 5 months? I don't know exactly why 5 months, other than it's in control. But God had a prepared time, month, day, year, and time, which this next one is going to happen. Yes, sir. Exactly, half of that. Yeah. 10 being complete, being the whole, 5 being after that. So now we have the altar, this voice that comes out and says, release the four angels who are bound at the river, great river Euphrates. What does the Euphrates River mean to the people of this time in this region? Is it not the greatest, the longest, the biggest river? Where did most of their enemies come from? Assyria, Babylon. Did they not come from the other side of this great river, Euphrates? Even Rome, with some of their greatest enemies, would have been from the other side of this great river, Euphrates. So this great river Euphrates, I don't necessarily know that it has any special meaning other than it would have stood out to them as being, you know, this major landmark, the dividing the original kingdom went as far as north as the great river Euphrates. So there is these four angels that are there and prepared. I do not believe these to be the same four angels that was holding back the wind, because they were not at the river Euphrates. They were at the four what? Just a few chapters back. They're at the four corners. That's right. Yeah, they were at the four corners of the world, and they were holding back the wind. These are four angels, and they're ready for what? If you look down in the next few verses. 16, they got horsemen. They're ready to go kill a third of mankind. They've got horsemen, 200 million of them, as a matter of fact. And he says, I heard the number of them. What does this bring to your mind? What does horses mean most times? Horse. Yeah, when you see a horse. Battle. That's right. Here is this battle that's about to happen. When you have an army, you notice that it said that there's these four angels and they're prepared. The sixth angel sounded, release the four angels who are bound at the river Euphrates, four angels who had prepared for the hour, the day, the month, and the year. Well, do we not have military all the time that at the minute the president calls, what are they? They're prepared, right? They may not know the hour, the month, minute, the second that call is going to come, but they're ready to go to war. Here you have an angel. The four angels is holding back this great army of 200 million horsemen. And they're prepared. They're ready to go to war. They don't know when the call is going to come. The sixth trumpet sounds, and what happens? The call comes. Now, do they get to go in and just completely wreak havoc and completely take over? Again, who's in control? God's in control. You can go and you can take and you can kill how many? A third of mankind. Again, God is the one that's in control. I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinthus blue, sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like heads of lions, and then out of their mouth came smoke, fire, and brimstone. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed, by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouth. Verse 19. For their power was in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents, having heads, with them they do harm. So again, we have these 200 million. They're ready to go out and kill a third of the mankind. We'll go to the picture that is next. I think it does a really good job of illustrating it. You see, here are these horses. And these horses have that powerful head of the lion. One of the most powerful beasts that are out there. But not only do you have the most powerful beast that is out there, his head is sitting on top of this horse. What is he breathing? Fire, smoke, brimstone. Does that do damage when it hits? Yes. And if that was not enough, what about his tail? It's a snake. It's a serpent. And with its mouth, it does bite and it does do harm, the Scripture says. A mighty, mighty beast. Who are they going out to attack? Still, I think, somebody correct me if I'm wrong, still got the ones that are sealed, are being protected. So is God answering those martyrs that was under the altar saying, how long, how long, how long? Yes, He's beginning to answer that question. This is how long. Okay. Just talking about the army. The commander is always in control. The army is out to do the work, but waits for the commander's signal, for the commander's call. And in this case, commander is God. The trumpet blows, the beasts are released, and they go out, and they kill a third of mankind. The last couple of verses tells us, we've already talked about this several times, tells us some very powerful things. What's the purpose of these revelations? What's the purpose of these warnings? Get them to repent. Please repent. Does God want to destroy? He does not want to destroy. But they did not repent. They would not repent. They continue to worship demons and idols. They continue to engage in murders, sorcery, sexual immoralities, and thefts. Whoops. They continued. they would not repent. All right, we're about out of time. I'll stop there, let him pick up in chapter 10 and catch up where he's going to. Any questions or comments before we break away? Yes. The hyacinth blue? Is that the question? Yeah, it's a plant that... I would actually probably need to ask that expert, but it is a plant. And the sulfur yellow, the hyacinth blue, and the fiery red would have been the colors that they would have known to describe those, the breastplates of those. All right, anything else? All right, good news for you. Stay back Sunday morning. Y'all have a great day. Thanks.